what is a win when it comes to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do you know you've done the right thing? Is it when someone you're speaking to repents of their sin with you and asks Jesus into their heart? That's not a good... That would be a great thing, but that can't be the measure of success. It is a fact that many people will hear the gospel many times before God saves them. And we have to be willing to simply sow and water and not think that unless God is giving the increase, we failed. Did you preach Christ crucified, resurrected for sinners? Did you preach that? If so, it's a success. And I want to tell you, there is not a single more noble thing you can do with your tongue in your entire life than that. You cannot speak a fairer message than to bring glad tidings of good things to people. Your feet are called beautiful in the Bible, in Romans 10, for bringing this message to anyone you can. And you know, you can metaphorically understand that that's with a keyboard, it's with a letter, it's with a word spoken, it's with a prayer prayed, but yes, that motivates us. We bring this message. That's what we're doing. Christian, are you doing this? Are you finding ways? Are you praying for ways that God would use you to do this? And I want to remind you in a talk here, it's almost 2 a.m. I am taking a walk. I just left the University of South Florida. I had a wonderful debate, a little bit of heat, but great communication and conversation with a Muslim sheikh out of Houston, Texas. And it could almost have not gone better. Again, great conversation afterward with a lot of Muslims. Hundreds of people showed up. Christians, Muslims, probably everywhere around that, in between. And the debate went very well, unless you're a Muslim, in my opinion, of course. But he'd probably say the same thing, unless you're a Christian. And I am just reminded that it is the foolishness of the message preached that God has chosen. In a world where the rich just get richer, and the poor just get stomped upon, as one theologian said, God has taken great delight. My friend Ray Comfort said it like this, that he was doing some youth event, had a lot of kids present, and he brought in a bag of candy. And he said, all right, kids, line up, I'm going to hand out the candy. And he said, what formed in front of me was a line of greed. He said, the big kids, you know, the bullies, they kind of pushed their way to the front of the line, and the meek little sweet kids were in the back. And he said, and I took great delight in saying, stay where you are, about face, and going to the other end of the line and beginning and handing out the sweets to all the children that were there. He said, and God has done that in the world. You know, Jesus didn't live in a castle. He didn't come. If you think that there was no room at the inn for him by accident, you're crazy. He was to be born in the humblest of circumstances, the king of this universe, its creator from nothing. There was no room for him at the inn. His whole life is this submission to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's what he came and lived 33 years on this planet to do. That's what he did. And ascended. And it is a offensive message to the world for a lot of reasons. But Paul writes of this in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 18, reading out of the New English Translation. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Folks, the message of the cross, if you walked up to that tree, that cross where Jesus is hanging, I believe, fully nude, in humiliation, in front of everyone present, Jews and Gentiles. And you looked at that, and I was to give you all of Christian theology. It is foolish to those who cannot see what God has done in this world. And we'll read on in a moment. To those who cannot see that, it is foolishness. We preach a cross. I'm always reminded of the, I know I've seen it online. I honestly, at this moment, I've been to the Vatican. Yes, if they knew it was me, they probably wouldn't have let me in. But I've been to the Vatican. I've done the tour. Went through the whole Sistine Chapel, did the thing. I don't know if it was on the walls or not. But there's an ancient inscription, scratch in a wall kind of thing. It's not beautiful by any means. And it's about Alexamenos. Alexamenos. And it's hard to make out. Almost you have to manipulate the photo to be able to see it clearly just because it's so darn old. It's like 2,000 years old. And it's just some guy with a knife, like cutting into stone. But it's a crucifixion scene with a man on a cross with the head of a donkey. And on the bottom, it's in the inscription, it says, Alexamenos worships his God. Or Alexamenos worships, forget the exact translation. And it's a mockery of some soldier who thinks that his God was crucified. And so what we as Christians proclaim is that God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, incarnates, lives, and dies an ignoble death, perhaps the worst of deaths. That's foolish. Like that turns everything around. There's parts of me as a Christian want to run from that. I'd rather preach a theology not of the cross. I'd rather preach a message of self-righteousness, because then at least I wouldn't have to humble myself to admit that this is the wisdom of God on display. I mean, part of me, my unconformed to Christ, weak self, doesn't want to proclaim the message of the cross, but I understand the necessity of it. I'm just, as a Christian, I've dealt with this too. I'm proclaiming that the God of heaven and earth became a baby in the womb and yet upheld the universe. Scripture says, lost the microphone. Let me just back up for a second there. I got one of them there lapel thingies. Fell off my shirt. It's kind of cold out tonight here in Florida. That's all right. Can't go to sleep yet. So back up just for a second. They became a baby and upheld the universe, Scripture says, by the word of his power. That never stopped. Like there's no reason to believe during the incarnation that ever stops. This is unbelievable. This is insane to the world. Like, surely I can understand the Isaiah 6 vision, Jesus. And that is Jesus, if you look at John chapter 12, verse 41. That's insane. To preach a crucified incarnate one who's learning how to walk. This is God. That is exactly what we preach. But the message we preach is the life of Christ, which ends in this way on the cross. And so the message of the cross, crucified, Savior, Lord. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. It was once foolish to me too. Again, an enthroned God, got it all the time, twice on Sunday, but not a mocked, crucified one. But that is the message that Paul said we preach, because it is that message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 is the power of God. You preach that, you win. I don't care what the results are. You preach that message. You explain for sinners Christ died. For the helpless, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You proclaim a crucified God, the Son, resurrected on the third day. You win. I don't care if anybody ever gives their life to Christ. If Jesus had finished his work And not a single person ever believed. It was not his intent. It was impossible that it could be. But I will still say he succeeded 100%. He honored the Spirit and the Father. He honored himself in this life. He lived that life. He taught the truth. He loved the Father, he loved neighbor, he loved the Spirit, he spoke of returning to them, sending the Spirit, did it. And the cross is now our message. If you're going to summarize what a fitting symbol of the Christian religion is, or the Christian worldview, it's an empty cross. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will thwart the cleverness of the intelligent. Where is the wise man? He asks. Where is the expert in the Mosaic law? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of the world foolish? Folks, if you're going to separate the law from this gospel, you understand neither the gospel nor the law. So where is the debater based on law? Paul is saying. Where is the intelligent? Remember, this is Paul writing to a culture in Corinth. This is the, you know, the Areopagus, man. That crowd. This is the Acropolis. This is the Plato, the Socrates, the Aristotle. He's coming on the heels of all of that history and Grecian culture and the togas. And we all think they're so wise. And, you know, they just sit around talking about new stuff. What says even in the first century, that's what they were doing. And indeed, a great culture in many ways. Worship a lot of pagan, useless, satanic deities, but, you know, they did a lot governmentally and architecturally with art. Amazing. I've been there. I've seen it. It's pretty cool. Still standing today, a lot of it. That's pretty cool. Got to preach right on Mars Hill. Got to go up to the Acropolis. Got to share the gospel right at the feet of it. I love it. Love it, love it, love it. Anyway. For since in the wisdom of God, listen, verse 21, the world by its wisdom did not know God. The wisdom of God was that the world would not know God through wisdom. You don't theorize your way into a relationship with Him. This is His wisdom. It's always been revealed to man through conscience, through creation, the attributes of God, and it's His wisdom on full display in Christ that it remains the simple witness that God has given. That you don't need to intellectualize into this thing. You don't need to master every text of Scripture. It's a message a 5-year-old can understand, and it's a message a 50-year-old will struggle to realize. Certainly the fullness of it none of us touch. Not in this life. He's made foolish the wisdom of the world. And this is God's plan. God was pleased to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. Folks, if you think that's not a win when you preach this gospel and people mock you as foolish for giving your life to this, or giving your life to the Lord, or, you know, speaking so much about Jesus and what He's done for you, they're going to do it. I understand that. But the preaching of the gospel is foolish. This is what God chose as the display of His wisdom. That He's going to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. For Jews, He goes on, verse 22, demand miraculous signs, and Greeks ask for wisdom. Listen, resolve this, especially you preachers. But we preach about a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You win anytime you preach the foolishness of this message. However God gives you to do it, preach it. Christianity is a theology of the cross. And there is so much in scholastic history, and there's so much in philosophy, and there's so much articulation and words that seek to extrapolate and unpack so much of the Bible. Theologians will spend their lives writing, crafting statements that wrap around this point, and they think they've got it just right, and then they read another chapter, which they probably read 500 times before, and they learn something new in the depth of what they're reading, and they got to go back to the crafted sentence and make it say something else. And that has gone on for men have not lived long enough. We're all just, you know, 70, 80 years, 90 years, very few of us. And you know, how many of us are converted so young in life? So whatever time you've got, you die, another generation comes, new, comes to the table, asks the questions, gets to work. No one exhausts this wisdom. None of us are 2,000 years old. We continue to do it. We continue to look. There's so much there. But if you miss the simplicity of the gospel, if you miss the fact that you can climb mountains of intellectual ascent and then sit down with the simple, you miss the glory of this message. There are indeed very smart women and men in the world. Very smart. They operate on another level. They just have brains that work like most of us don't have. But they will understand nothing more about this gospel than the simplest mind, considering the glory of what God has done to level the table. Imagine you're a slave in Rome, or a slave in Corinth, or a slave anywhere, and you hear this message. Suddenly, you don't have to be the master. You can be the slave, but there is glory for you in Christ. That changes everything. That Christ has brought the message that is foolish to those who think they're wise, and that he makes wise the simple. I mean, look, you can go out of the intellectual ivory tower and find Jesus in the field, but he can't get past the guards to come into your ivory tower. God came among men. This is not just a different kind of a man or a message. This is a different kind of a God when you look at history. And our message is the message of a cross. Ours is not a theology of glory where you get donned, you know, king for understanding it. It's a message of humility. Like, you would have, just like Peter, tried to stop the crucifixion if you're with Jesus. You would have said, never at any time is this going to happen to you, Lord. And many of you will remember what Jesus' response to him was on that. You're not going to come into this kingdom through suffering, Lord. No way. And even after that, dudes come to arrest Jesus, you pull out a sword and go for his head. The dude dodges a little bit, you hit his ear. I mean, just, this is Peter, right? This would have been me. Without seeing this whole picture now, how God has redeemed all who he has chosen, all who've turned to him from Adam till today, by this one single act on the cross, he puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself, according to Hebrews chapter 9. That's what Jesus did. For all who repent and believe, he puts away your sin. Puts it away. Jews ask for signs, and indeed, they got the one of the prophet Jonah. And so many saw so many more who were not perhaps so arrogant to ask it as those did. Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. In another place, he says, in his next letter to them, if I remember right, chapter 4, he states that God has given us the knowledge of himself in the face of Christ, the light, the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Paul was traveled, knew several languages, knew the religions of the day, certainly knew Judaism, but he saw Christ resurrected. He was a contemporary of Jesus. grew up in Jerusalem, raised in Jerusalem as a Pharisee anyway. I don't know. I say he grew up there. It doesn't mean that I'm saying he was there like from his youngest of years. He was born in Tarsus, which is a province of Rome. Grew up, however, in his Pharisaical rabbinic training in Jerusalem. Contemporary of Jesus. I believe there's no doubt that Paul went and heard him preach. No doubt about it. He was there in Jerusalem. May have been one that was beat out of the temple by Jesus. Might explain some of his animosity toward Jesus and the followers of Jesus after the crucifixion and resurrection. And he knew certainly the Pharisaical tradition. He was very zealous, he says, in his numerous autobiographical recounts of his own life. But he saw Christ resurrected. And he knew what all the disciples know, and in the ways God calls them to bear witness to that cross, they bore their witness. Paul bore his witness. Wrote 13 letters, some say 14. I think Hebrews is written by Barnabas, but men much smarter than me argue for Paul through the hands of perhaps Luke, but we don't know. I love that God did it that way, frankly. What an amazing writer. What an amazing man. I can't wait to meet Paul. Can't wait to meet this guy. And he knows full well these religions. He had traveled. He had been around. He had seen the religious fervor. But it's this cross. It's this absolute display of a bone-crushing humility. Like, nobody gets lower than Jesus got. You can't. You can't span the distance. Other people were crucified, but none of those people were God. Nobody, therefore, gets lower than the Son. I mean, you know, just imagine, you know, you may have heard or seen that show, Undercover Boss, where like a millionaire, you know, goes to work in his own factory or something. It's a pretty cool show if you haven't seen it. They try to make it into a soap opera sometimes. But anyway, I've seen a few episodes. It's a good show. And, you know, Undercover Boss, and the guy or the gal, you know, is very successful and just goes undercover, like applies for a entry-level position and just tries to learn the job and see his company from a different vantage or her company from a different vantage. And we say, man, that's cool. Like, look at the humility. This gal goes to work for a few months and, you know, gets yelled at and almost even threatened to be fired or something. And, you know, it's just, anyway, sorry, I had to go on about it. It's a funny show. It's a great concept for a show, whoever came up with that. But that's nothing. I mean, it's nothing. When all of creation, except that part you're going to crush, worships you, and you're going to get lower than it all and be spat upon, have your beard ripped out of your face, the crown of thorns jabbed into your skull, beaten, whipped beyond probably most people would not even recognize him, the beatings that he endured. It's called halfway death, the scourging. Just the humility of this, nobody spans that distance. Nobody that high ever gets that low. It's not even, obviously, if Jesus is who he said he is, it's not even close, right? That's the theology of the cross. And I'm captivated. I truly am. I will meditate on this. I will glory in this. I will mull this over, Lord willing, for the next 40 years of my life until the great promise that this Son made to me is, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. I'm waiting for that. And even then, I'll be spellbound. I'm sure of it. I'm sure that this God has in store for me. I'm not going to see him and be, you know, like they say, don't meet your heroes because they all suck. Right? Like the little boy goes and meets his baseball hero and then finds out pretty soon he beats his wife and he's been convicted of child molestation or something. And that's it. Nobody walks away from Jesus going, that was it. Now, I don't say that from experience because I haven't seen him yet. But I am certain, I am as certain about that as I can be about anything, that when I behold the triune God face to face for the first time, I am not going to walk away and go, how's it? What's all the hype about? In fact, I'll share with you one of the most touching experiences of my life. It was at the Ligonier East Coast, you know, the one in Florida here. Buddies of mine and I travel from around the country. We're making it an annual thing. We'll be doing it again this coming year. And at the end of it, the Ligonier Conference, they sing the Hallelujah Chorus to Handel's Messiah. They don't sing the whole cantata, buddy of mine, thank you, Chad, taught me that that was like an eight-hour symphony. Okay, I'm not cultured enough to have known that, but I know the chorus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth here. Boy, that just unites whole cultures, man. But they sing it at the end of the conference. And you're there 3-4 days. You're hepped up on caffeine and fellowship. And you're just hanging with your boys. And you're getting great teaching. And you're filled. And you're just like a cup overrunning. And then they get up on stage. And they, I don't know how many. It's like 100, 200 people, maybe. Something like that. Some high number of, I think they're all volunteers. But they do some training on this. And they belt it out, man. For God, oh my goodness. I don't even know all the words. I'm sorry if I'm messing that up. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does. But anyway, you know, they're singing Handel's Messiah, the chorus, and they're just beaming. And I sat there, and I had this inkling that, you know, when John is on Patmos, this is the book of Revelation, he receives this vision, this gift from the Father to the Son to share with the church, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John would have seen these amazing visions. He's a prophet. He's shown some things. And I mean, to the degree that, you know, what God showed Jeremiah or something, just, I don't know. Again, all the prophets were given these amazing things. Well, not all, but many of them, these amazing visions. What John saw was just, but my thought here that I got a little inkling of was he'd open his eyes after that vision was done, and he'd still be on the rocks. And there'd be no glory around him. The same smell of dirt that's under my feet right now would have been under his. He's on earth, out in the Aegean Sea. And the glory is gone, but John got to see it, like a little bit of it, right? He got to see it. He saw Jesus. He fell at his feet as a dead man, the resurrected Christ, the one that Jesus loved, fell at his feet like a corpse when he saw him. And when they're singing Handel's Messiah, it was as if a little door of my heart was open to see in to something so glorious. I had one thought that burst through my brain, and it's the theology of the cross that births this. When I see him for the first time, like all that they're singing about in this Hallelujah chorus, listen, that's not hype. It's not hysteria. It's not hyperbole. When I see him, this crucified Christ, this foolishness that he humbled himself for the joy who was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of power, when I think of this, wow, I'm spellbound that this God could have done anything he wanted in any way he wanted. This is his glory. It is concealed for a time. For a time, it's concealed. When you look at Jesus, there's nothing on earth that most people saw that would have drawn them to him. In fact, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But not the one Jesus, not the one John saw. Not the glorified one. Not the one Paul saw on the road to Damascus when he was converted. Not the one of Revelation, the this glory of Christ. I wish I could see him. And I've asked many times, like most Christians, God, like when we're alone, okay, you can do it now, please. I won't tell anybody. Just show up. And he doesn't. He doesn't do it. I remember that movie, The Gray, with Liam Neeson. Have you seen that movie? It's a pretty terrifying movie, but it was pretty cool. And there's this scene, man, where he's at the end of it. He's about to die. He's chased by wolves. I won't give it all away. But Liam Neeson's a pretty stellar actor. A weirdo in his gun policies, but you know, he's a stellar actor. And he has this emotional scene. God, I'm real. I'm asking you, show yourself now. Please, I got nothing. But he's like mad. And then there's a scene of silence. And God doesn't show up. And I won't give away the end of the movie. It's called The Gray. Very crazy movie. Anyway, don't let the kids watch it. Just God didn't show up for me either. And I want to see him face to face. I want to see his glory. But what I've seen now is the cross. And the glory, some Peter, James, and John, you know, Moses and Elijah show up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw the kingdom and its power come. They got a little taste of something. That refulgent glory, shining brighter than the sun at noonday. But for the other 99.999% of us who will never see that in this life, what we see is the cross. It's what God has opened up. It's sort of the keyhole through which you can begin to look into the person of God, the triune nature of God, that Christ is revealed, that God is triune. The message of the cross, that's what we preach. We don't preach this glory that's to come. It's a part for the believer to understand, but we don't go into the world and say, do you want to see glory? I mean, maybe we could, but you don't see glory without seeing the cross. There's no crown without a cross. You ever heard that expression? It's very true. There's no crown without a cross. For the believer, there is glory to come. But the preaching of this message, folks, you win when you do it. Make sense of sin. Talk about a crucified Christ. Talk about a resurrected Christ. You're preaching the good news. Repent and believe. You win every single time, because it's in the foolishness of the message preached that God has chosen to save those who believe. And if you believe that, you've been shown that by the Lord. That's your recipe. It's a recipe for success. It's all over the book. It's all over the letters. Jesus preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he stood right there. And many heard him, many didn't. But this gospel is his glory. And I just want to remind you, you win when you present this message of the cross. So present it. And enjoy all the persecution that comes, and all the struggles, and all the trauma, and all the sleepless nights, and you're going to lose your friends, and you may lose a lot more, and you may go without in years to come because you're a Christian, and because you're vocal about this thing. You may not get the promotion. They may want you out of the army. You might suffer. In fact, I guarantee you, you will. And I can offer you nothing until the end of the road. And the last thing I'll share with you before I shut this down and glory and walk around here a little more on my way home. Last thing I'll share with you is just a simple story. I heard of a missionary who went to Africa. I think it was Africa. Yeah, it was Africa. And he had been there for a long time, years. And this was in a day, you know, when you had to sail. There's no planes taking passengers across the ocean. It's weeks of sailing to cross. And he'd been there, and some circumstance made him have to come home. And he's coming home, and on the same boat with him is this notable politician who had gone to Africa to do some federal trade deal or something, ambassadorship. And, you know, he'd been there 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, something like that. And he was going home, and, you know, there was just word about this so-and-so senator or something on the boat. And he got to the shore, and the band is playing, welcoming this politician home. He'd been there a month. This guy had been over there for years, and no one is meeting him. Here's this guy comes home, this politician. He's got the band out. He's being celebrated, and people are talking like he did some great thing. And maybe he did do some good things over there. And the missionary is walking away, just kind of dealing with the emotion of it. And the missionary shares that it was as if God whispered into his ear, "You're just not home yet. You're just not home yet. Just wait. Listener, you're a Christian. You're just not home yet. Preach the cross. It's foolishness to the world. It's offensive. He's a stumbling block. But to those who are being saved, and this is the only way to be, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is not self-righteousness. It is not a path of glory. It's a message of the cross."